passages to you, I'm sure. If you've been in church, around church, I'm sure you've read this passage or had this passage read to you many times. It's a tragedy that sometimes these passages are relegated only to one Sunday morning a year. As I said earlier, technically every Sunday being the first day of the week as it is, and I trust you folks understand that we don't meet here on the Sabbath. This is not the Sabbath day. This is the first day. This is the Lord's Day. This is the day we celebrate Him coming out of the tomb. Every Lord's Day we meet, we're testifying to the fact that we serve a risen Savior. Let's read this account now. John chapter 20, verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. That's his tomb. That word sepulchre is where they had laid him. Verse 5, And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Let's pray. Lord, this is your book. This is your truth. This is the day we've set aside, as we do every Sunday, to celebrate your rising from the dead. I pray that the lessons that you'd be pleased to have us learn from this passage would not soon be forgotten after this service concludes. Thank you for the hope we have of a better resurrection. Remind us today, Lord, you said that because you live, we shall live also. We trust this, we claim this by faith, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I cannot stress to you folks this morning how important the resurrection of our Lord is. I believe Scripture teaches that it is the highest day for any Christian to celebrate. I know our Savior was born of a virgin, and we celebrate that. I understand that. I understand that our Lord died on Calvary and He died for our sins, and we commemorate that. I understand He was laid in the tomb, and by His body being put away out of sight is a picture of the fact that He put our sins away. But without what happened on the third day, without that event of Him coming forth from that tomb, nothing else that He did or said really matters. Everything rises or falls on the resurrection. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to impress upon you something I'm sure most of you already know and are convinced of, that the resurrection of our Savior distinguishes us from all other people who claim to be faithful of any other kind of religion, of any other kind of movement. We as Bible-believing Christians stand alone in this doctrine. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read to you from verse 12 and following. The resurrection of our Lord, the bodily resurrection. I'm going to say that a few times during this message, the bodily resurrection. And I say that purposefully because there are some that teach the resurrection of Christ was not physical and literal and bodily. It was only a spiritual resurrection. That's nonsense at the outset because the spirit never died to be resurrected. What died of our Savior was His body. It was His body that came forth from the tomb. He went away from Acts chapter 1. He went up into a cloud in His body, glorified body. And when He comes again, and by the way, He is coming again. He's coming with a body. Just as you've seen Him go. Those angels made that perfectly clear. So is it really important? Is Easter more than just plastic eggs and chocolate and lilies and new suits and new dresses and all that? Is it more than all the ritual that somehow has come to clutter the meaning and the message of this day? Is it more than that? Yes, it is much more. It is the bedrock upon which my salvation stands or falls. It's the foundation upon which Truth Baptist Church stands or falls. If Christ be not risen from the dead, I say this to you kindly and respectfully, but you're wasting your time listening to me, and I'm wasting my time preaching to you. If there be no resurrection. But if there is a resurrection, if Christ did come forth from the tomb after 3 days and three nights, then you have to accept everything else he said. If he didn't come forth from the dead, you can discount him as a liar and a lunatic, because he made some pretty outrageous claims, didn't he? How many of you folks have ever read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Didn't the Lord make some pretty outrageous claims about himself? He said things that no man in his right mind would say. You'd have to be crazy to say things like he said if he wasn't telling the truth. He said on one occasion, he said to those who heard him, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." Amen. That's a pretty brash statement, amen? What if I said to you folks here, everybody take a good look at me. You're looking right at God. Boy, the offerings would drop after that statement. He made some unbelievable claims. He said on one occasion, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again." Talking about his body. That's an outrageous claim. He said on one occasion, and this really got his enemies, this really burned them up. He said to those Pharisees, "Before Abraham was, I am." He was saying, "I'm older than Abraham." The Bible said upon that statement, they took stones to kill him. He made some outrageous claims. If they weren't true, you can call him a lunatic, call him a liar. But if they are true, all you can call him is the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And some still say that, folks. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ," to those who have died, "are perished." And finally, verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Wouldn't it be a miserable thing to really think that this life is the best you're ever going to have it? Wouldn't it be a miserable world indeed if you believe there was nothing better than this? What would you want to get up in the morning for, folks, if you believe that this earth was it? We don't believe that, do we? We believe there's a better day. There's a better resurrection. Now, just a few minutes, let me give you some things from Scripture about this resurrection, what we're celebrating here this morning. Why is the resurrection so important? And it is important. We just read that if there is no resurrection, all of us are still in our sins and we're headed to hell and an eternity in the lake of fire. If there be no resurrection. But if there is a resurrection, and I have no doubt about it, then that has some implications. First of all, you know why the resurrection is so important? Primarily, first of all, it distinguishes us from all other false religion. There are some who say you should never criticize anybody's religion. Anybody ever heard somebody say that? Well, two of us. Don't you folks get out much? There are some that say you should never talk about anybody's religion. Everybody has a right to believe they want to believe. And I agree with that. You have a right to believe whatever you want to believe. But I also have a right to tell you how wrong you are. Amen. If I've got Scripture to back it up. So they say you shouldn't ever make fun of anybody's religion. Don't talk about it. Those folks who say that show their ignorance. Because Jesus Christ looked at those Pharisees who were very religious in nature. And he said to them, "You are of your father, the devil." Yes, sir. pretty strong words. How dare he talk about somebody else's religion? Folks, the kindest thing you can do for anybody in this world is to tell them the truth. You're not making any friends by letting someone believe a lie. You're not being kind to someone by letting them be lulled to sleep on their way to hell. The kindest thing you can do is to say, here is the truth. Now, why is the resurrection so important this morning? Because it distinguishes us from all other false religion. No other religious movement on this earth claims that they have a living founder. You won't be able to get a Muslim to confess to you that Muhammad rose from the dead. You won't be able to find a good Buddhist that'll tell you that Buddhist came back from his tomb. They can take you to where those leaders were buried. They've made great shrines to those. They talk about Confucius as the father of their movement. They know where he was buried, and they made a shrine out of it. Christianity is the only group that says, our founder, who worked on his church 2,000 years ago when he said, I'll build my church, is still alive today. Amen. That's a pretty distinguishing mark. Amen?
Amen?
It's a pretty bold claim, but it distinguishes us from all of the false religion. No other group makes such a claim. I'll tell you this kindly, but let's say you could get a Muslim to come here to this place. And let's say that he reported to us that they had uncovered and excavated some site somewhere, and they found that they have truly discovered the bones of Muhammad. And he has one here. Maybe he got a finger, maybe a toe, something like that. He said, here it is. That doesn't destroy the teaching of Muhammad. Let's get a Buddhist in here and let's let him testify. And he says, I've been to the tomb there. I've got a lock of his hair that we found preserved somewhere. That doesn't destroy that man's faith. But if someone were to come into this house this morning and say, we have found a part of the skeleton of Jesus Christ, then we'd shut the service down and go home. We have nothing else to say. If you can produce the body of Jesus Christ, then your faith is vain. Folks, see what I'm saying? It's important doctrine. It's of vital importance. And so it separates us. Here's something else the resurrection does. It upholds the truthfulness of Jesus Christ. If he didn't come back from the dead, as I said before, you can just discount him. I mean, if you can't tell the truth about that, what else can you believe? How many of you know a man's reputation sometimes is like the fine china? It can be cracked and put together, but the crack always shows. If our Savior told the truth about everything else but this one point, if he really didn't come back from the dead, you've got a very shaky foundation upon which to base your hope of eternal life. And so, the resurrection, for me personally, it upholds my faith in the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother, sisters, listen to me. If he can bring himself out of the ground alive, out of the tomb alive after 3 days, is there anything too hard for God? Some have said, well, Christ wasn't the first to come back from the dead. There's others who came back from the dead before him. Even the Old Testament. Didn't Elijah and Elisha, didn't they both bring boys back from the dead? Certainly. Here's the difference. Those were not resurrections. Those were just resuscitations. Our folks here know that before Bible college, I worked for a few years in an emergency room as an emergency room tech. And because of my size, a big tall guy, I'm big boned. That's what we say in the South, you know. I was always the one chosen to give the cardiac compressions because you got to have a lot of weight to get that rib cage compressed enough to make a difference on the heart. I was always the one they chose to do that unpleasant task. And we did see several who were revived. But when we brought somebody back, I know the Lord did, but when we were able to get somebody's pulse back and their breathing and respiration and all that, you never did put on the chart that the patient was resurrected. I never saw that word used in any of the medical charting. The word you used was, the patient was resuscitated. Never resurrected. Because resurrection means something more than just resuscitation. Resurrection means you died, you came back to life, and you'll never die again. All those other dead that were brought back in the Old Testament, even the New Testament before Christ, take Lazarus, for example. He was brought forth from the tomb, but the day came when he did die again. But our Lord is the first to ever be able to say what he said in Revelation chapter 1. Are you listening? I am he that was dead and yet lives, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Nobody else can make that claim. By what power did he do this? By his own power. He told Pilate, he said, you have no power over me. Our Savior looked at Pilate and said, I lay down my life and I take it up again. How many folks do you know that have that kind of power? Nobody. And so I make a big deal of it. I'm very passionate about the resurrection of Christ. It strengthens my faith. It upholds my faith in the authority of God's Word, in the authority of Jesus Christ Himself. But then also the resurrection is so important because it gives those of us who believe hope in a better resurrection. Everybody in this house has been touched in some form by the death of someone you loved. Some of you have lost children. We just heard a testimony of Brother Thompson to this effect. I can't imagine what it must be like to lose a child that way, or anyway. And I cannot say I know what you're going through because I don't. I cannot imagine what it would be like to have to see a spouse that I'd shared my life with lowered into the ground and covered over with dirt. I don't know what that feels like. But what I can say to those who have had to go through that time of anguish, because Christ did rise again, you haven't seen the last of your loved ones.
Amen.
That's why that wonderful passage in 1 Thessalonians speaking about the rapture, that's why that chapter ends as it does, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You've lost loved ones, haven't you? Haven't you had those you love go on before you? Do you know why you can be sure of the fact that if they died in Christ and if you've trusted Christ, do you know how you can be so sure that you'll see them again? You can be sure because there is an empty tomb. You can be sure because Christ did come out of his own grave. That gives you a promise. I may have to go down that road. I don't know what lies in my future. If I have to go down that road, I pray God give me the same grace I've seen him give others who have had to go down that road. But if I have to go down that road, I'll have to take comfort from the same scripture I've given to others. And that is that the resurrection gives hope of a better day. Let me bring this to a conclusion and to a point here. How does the resurrection apply to your life today? Sometimes we read the Bible and we look at those events, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, resurrection, all that, and we think of them as something far removed from where we are. 2,000 years ago, how does the Bible relevant today? You hear a lot about that today, don't you? Relevance. Well, how is the Bible relevant today? What in the world could the resurrection do for you today? I mean today, this very day. What does the resurrection have to do with your life? Would you take your Bible and turn to one last passage in Philippians chapter 3? How is it relevant? I don't want you to leave here and forget about the resurrection and forget about the rising of our Lord until next year at this time. I don't want you to leave here and say, well, I've done my good deed. I came to church on Easter Sunday, and that's as far as it goes. I want us to realize that this day has ramifications and it has importance for every day of our life. The resurrection is relevant. You know how relevant the resurrection is? The resurrection of Christ is as relevant as today's newspaper. In fact, it's even more relevant. Do you know every newspaper that's going to be printed today or that has been printed is a testimony to the resurrection of Christ? Do you realize that? I want to challenge you today. If you go to the newspaper, look somewhere near the top and you'll see a date. Right? This is deep now, folks. You got to stay with me. You look at the top of that newspaper and you'll see a date, April 21st, 2019. You see where I'm going with this? 2019 A.D. You know what that newspaper is testifying to? A.D. Anno Domini. The year of our Lord. Every newspaper, when it puts the date at the top, testifies to the fact that Jesus lives.
Amen.
Isn't that powerful? Isn't that kind of God's joke on the world?
Amen.
These skeptics and these scoffers who laugh at our Savior and laugh at the Bible and these things you see on television, you hear on the radio about how Christ was an adulterer and a fornicator and you can't believe anything he said and the resurrection is a lie. Every time those same scoffers have to take their pen and paper in hand and write out a letter or write out a check and they put the date on it, they are testifying to the fact that Christ is alive.
Yes.
Against their own will, I may say. Some of them don't even realize they're doing it. How many of you know that there is a move, some of you may have seen it in literature today, to take that AD away. And they're trying to replace it with BCE and then CE, Common Era. They want to take the date and do away with Anno Domini, take that out, take in the year of our Lord out and put 2019 CE, Common Era. They're trying to take Christ out of everything. But there's something about Christ, you just can't do anything with him. He has a will of his own. You can't write him out of history.
Yep.
Can't push him back in the tomb. You can't nail him back up on the cross.
Man.
He's alive. Amen. Now, Philippians chapter 3 here. This is, I'm going to give you a conclusion here. I'm going to tell you what the resurrection will do for you today, folks. Philippians chapter 3. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. He's talking about his relationship with his Savior. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. If you were to recall the Apostle Paul here and you were to ask him, Paul, what do you desire? What is your greatest desire, Paul? He puts in writing, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul said, I want to know about that power that's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That same power that Paul wanted to know and experience is the same power that's available to everyone seated in this house this morning. What is that power? It's going forth in this world with the assurance that you have one living within you who has the power to raise the dead. Don't you think that might give you some boldness? The greatest example of this, by far, is the Apostle Peter. Peter, before the Lord was crucified, denied three times that he even knew our Savior. He was ashamed of him. Peter wouldn't even admit to knowing the Lord to a teenage girl. He was afraid, began to shaking in his sandals. And he denied our Lord three times after saying, Lord, I'll never deny you. You can count on me. Old Peter will be there for you, Lord. Peter denied him three times. But I want to encourage you sometime. You look at what Peter did before the death of Christ, and then you read over there in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you see that same Peter, same man, standing before hundreds of hostile witnesses who didn't believe what he was saying. In fact, wanted to kill him just like they'd killed his Lord. And Peter stands in front of them and he points his finger in their face and says, you must be born again. My question to you this morning, what in the world happened to Peter? Did he take some 12-step program on how to win friends and influence people? What gave him such boldness going from denying the Lord three times to standing up unapologetically, even to the point of his own death, and saying, without Christ, it's hell. I'll tell you what changed Peter. He spent 40 days with a risen Savior. After our Lord came forth from the tomb, you remember he stayed on this earth for 40 days preaching the gospel of the kingdom.
Amen.
And it must have done something to Peter, brother. It must have really lit his fire. It must have encouraged his heart to spend 40 days with a man that you had seen put to death and buried for 3 days. And now he's alive and you're walking with him and you're talking with him and you're sharing meals with him. Wouldn't that give you some encouragement? Brother, if you spent time with a man that had the power to raise his own body from the dead, who are you going to be afraid of? Right, brother?
Amen.
Who are you going to be afraid of? I mean, if you're going in the name of a Savior who picked himself up from death and power of his own resurrection, brother, that'll give you boldness to talk to anybody about your faith.
Amen.
That'll give you boldness because, listen to me, the worst men can do to us is take our life. So what if you've got a Savior that can bring you back to life?
Amen.
What have you got to be afraid of? That's my message to you folks this morning. There's power in the resurrection. And if you and I will learn how to, by faith, tap into that power, who shall we fear? What can't we do in the name of Christ? Why should anybody in the world, no matter how educated they may try to sound or how boisterous they may be, why should we back down? Why should we be timid when we're speaking about our Savior? The worst they can do is take our lives. And Christ has already taken care of that as well. You see, there's something about the resurrection. And I don't want to stand here and tell you that I've mastered this. I still follow after it every day as Paul did. I haven't arrived on my spiritual journey yet. But I want what Paul wanted. I want to attain unto the power of the resurrection, because the day may come, if Christ doesn't come back in the rapture, the day will come that I will die and someone will bury me. And someone will stand here and say words over the open casket wherein lies just my vehicle, just my shell. And they will put me in the ground somewhere. You know what's going to happen when the Lord splits the sky and comes again? The Apostle Paul said, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. It's going to bring us out. I've often thought I'd like to be near a cemetery where Christians were at the moment of the rapture. Wouldn't that be something to see? The first house we ever moved to when we came here, we came here 10 years ago to pastor this church, the very first house I ever moved into, Brother Bigelow, you know it well. Our kitchen had a big sliding glass door, and right out our window, we were just mere yards away from the Ashland Cemetery, the oldest cemetery in Ashland. I forget how many acres that thing is, hundreds, maybe thousands of people buried over there. And sometimes I'd stand looking out the window thinking, boy, I wonder what that's going to look like when the Lord comes again. Then I realized I probably won't have much time to admire the view. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I'll be following them right up. Folks, that's the power of the resurrection. Now, there's a note of warning here, too, as we conclude. Not only will the resurrection give power to those of us who know Christ as our Savior, I want to tell you why the scoffers and skeptics. I read a piece by a man named Richard Dawkins. Some of you may know who he is. He's already left this world now. He was lauded as one of the greatest minds in history, and he was thought upon by me to be a very intelligent man, and he was intelligent as far as his field went. But he said the resurrection is a fantasy that some tell themselves in order to cope with the reality of death. That's what he said about what we believe. It's a fantasy that we have to use to sort of cope with the fact that we die. It's sort of like it's some hypodermic that we administer to ourselves to try to deaden the pain of death. Well, he's gone now, and he knows different. I don't rejoice in that at all. But you know why men like him and others and other women and men like him who think what we believe and what we preach is just a fairy tale, you know why they say that at the heart of it? It's because they know the moment they admit to the fact that there is a risen Savior, they also have to admit that just as he rose, he's going to return. And if you can do away with him, if you can keep him in that tomb like they try to do, you don't have to face him in judgment. But if you say that there is a resurrected Savior, that puts a heavy responsibility upon you, because you're going to have to stand eyeball to eyeball with him one day. And the records are going to be made known. So if you're here this morning and you do not know that your sins have been forgiven, If you do not know with absolute assurance that if your heart were to stop now, you'd be with our risen Lord in heaven, if you don't know that, I press and I urge upon you, as sincerely as I can, don't leave this place like that. You may not have another opportunity. You may have more opportunity, but you may not. There's power in the resurrection. There's promise in the resurrection. But as much as the resurrection is a great hope for us who know Christ, for those who don't know Christ, it's an uncomfortable fact. And it's something that's going to be brought to bear upon those who have died out of Christ. You're going to have to stand before a risen Lord, folks. Will your name be there? Have you trusted Jesus to save you? Will you spend eternity with the Lord? Or will you spend it with the devil and his angels and the false prophet and the Antichrist and the lake of fire? Where will your home be forever? There's no third option. You're either with the Lord or you're separated from the Lord. Can anybody here think of any greater hell than being cut off from God forever? Anybody here imagine anything worse than forever being out of God's reach, out of God's mercy, out of God's will forever? That's what truly torment is. So the resurrection is powerful. It's promising. And I hope you're on the right side of it.